6, text number 102 to 109. So I'll read that, and then we will we'll have some discussion, and we'll try and leave some time at the end for questions as well. Okay, so I'll just read the verses from 102 through to 109. All right, so what I will do up to one, I'll just read the translation from 102 to 108, and then with 109 we'll have the translation, transliteration word for word, etc. Okay, so this chapter, Matthew Lila chapter 6, is called The Liberation of Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya. Okay, text number 102, translation. In the age of Kali, as well as in Dwapara Yuga, the people offer prayers to the Supreme Personality of Godhead by various mantras and observe the regulative principles of the supplementary Vedic literatures. Now please hear this from me. Purple. This is a quotation from Srimad Bhagavatam 11.5.31. Text number 103. In this age of Kali, those who are intelligent perform the congregational chanting of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, worshipping the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who appears in this age always describing the glories of Krishna. That incarnation is yellowish in hue and is always associated with his plenary expansions, such as Sri Nityananda Prabhu, and personal expansions, such as Gadadhar, as well as his devotees and associates, such as Swarup Damodar. Purport. This verse from Srimad Bhagavatam 11.5.32 is explained by Sri Jiva Goswami in his Krama Sandarbha, as quoted by Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur in regard to the explanation of Adilila, chapter 30, Adilila, third chapter, verse 52. Okay, text number 104. The Lord, in the incarnation of Gaurasunda, has a golden complexion. Indeed, his entire body, which is very nicely constituted, is like molten gold. Sandalwood pulp is smeared all over his body. He will take the fourth order of spiritual life, sannyas, and will be very much self-controlled. He will be distinguished from Mayavadi sannyasis in that he will be fixed in devotional service and will spread the Sankirtan movement. Purport. Gopinath Acharya quoted this verse from the Mahabharat's Vishnu Sahasranam Stotra. Text number 105. Gopinath Acharya then said, "There is no need to quote so much evidence from the Shastras, for you are a very dry speculator. There is no need to sow seeds in barren land." We'll come back to that later on. Text number 106. When the Lord will be pleased with you, you will also understand these conclusions and will quote from the Shastras. Text number 107. The false arguments and philosophical word jugglery of your disciples are not faults of theirs. They have simply received the benediction of Mayavad philosophy. Text number 108. I offer my respectful obeisances unto the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who is full of unlimited qualities and whose different potencies bring about agreement and disagreement between disputants. Thus, the illusory energy again and again covers the self-realization of both disputants. Purport. This is a quotation from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 6, Chapter 4, text number 31. Okay, so we'll come to text number 109 together. Okay, so we're not going to do repetition. I'll just do it myself because it's an online class and we'll go from there. Okay, so this is text number 109. Translation. And purport by His Divine Grace, Srila A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Okay. Translation. In almost all cases, whatever learned Brahmanas speak becomes accepted. Nothing is impossible for one who takes shelter of my illusory energy and speaks under her influence. Purport. In this verse from Srimad Bhagavatam 11.22.4, the Supreme Personality of Godhead explains that his illusory energy can perform the impossible. Such is the power of the illusory energy. In many cases, philosophical speculators have covered the real truth and have boldly set forth false theories. In ancient times, philosophers like Kapila, Gautama, Jaimini, Kanada, and similar Brahmanas propounded useless philosophical theories. And in modern days, so-called scientists are setting forth many false theories about the creation, backed up by seemingly logical arguments. This is all due to the influence of the Supreme Lord's illusory energy. The illusory energy, therefore, sometimes appears correct because it is emanating from the Supreme Correct. To avoid the very bewildering illusory influence, one must accept the words of the Supreme Personality of Godhead as they are. Only then can one escape the influence of the illusory energy. Okay. Just say prayers and then we'll go. Magyanatamirandasya Yananjana Shilakaya Chakshum Litam Yanatasmai Shri Guruvena Mahashi Chaitanya Manopishtan Stapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Gadamayam Dadati Swapadantikam Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Yuta Padakamalam Shri Gurun Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunatam Vitam Tom Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadutam Virjana Saitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padanza Haganah Lalita Shri Vishakambitamscha Hey Krishna Karuna Sindhu Dina Bandhu Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostate Tapta Kamchana Gorangi Radhe Vrindavanishvari Vrishabhanu Sutta Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Vanchakapatravyascha Kripa Sindhu Vyevacha Patitanam Bhavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shri Vasudhi Gaura Bhaktavrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. So we'll begin by requesting the blessings of all the Vaishnava devotees of the Lord so that we can speak something on these verses. And what we'll do is we'll go back to and we'll go through the verses, just picking up a few key points as we go along, because I understand it's also a lot to kind of take in terms of what's being explained and how we can understand it. So in text 102, and actually in many of these texts, there's different quotes from the Srimad Bhagavatam. So it's calling around the same area, 11th Canto Bhagavatam, chapter 5, in which we also will find this verse, which will be coming up, this famous verse, Krishna Vanam Twista Krishna Sango Panga Shrapashadam Yagne Sankirtana Prayaya Yanti Hi Sumeda Shaha. Significant verse, which is predicting the advent of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And it's interesting, in this place in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, many verses are quoted, and this in itself has significance. Because Gopinath Acharya, he makes a very interesting point about, well, he makes some very interesting, there's a few points he's making about the Shastra, but he's also intimating the quality of the consciousness that is receiving and has the ability to receive that Shastric truth. So let's have a look. First of all, in text number 102, in the age of Kali, as well as in Dwapara Yuga, the people offer prayers to the Supreme Personality of Godhead by various mantras and observe the regulative principles of the supplementary Vedic literatures. Now, please hear of this from me. So this point about offering prayers and also the use of mantras. So we have various interventions in terms of Krishna consciousness. Okay, so we have the deity worship, the archana, right? So the archavigraha form of the Lord is a form that we worship. We come to the temple, we have temple deity, we have deities at home, and we will try to make the home a temple. And this is the focus of our service. Everything we do in the environment and ultimately everything that we do in our lives is meant to be done for that Supreme Lord. And the special quality of the archavigraha is that if we can only see matter at this time, then the transcendent, while remaining in his absolute transcendental position, he is so kind and compassionate to appear in a form that the material senses can in some way perceive. Not only perceive, but can also interact with. But there are many different levels of interaction. So that's the archavigraha. Perceivable even to the gross material senses. There's a hierarchy of interaction and there's a hierarchy of intervention. So in spiritual circles or religious circles, you'll see that one of the things that cause people to feel some faith and conviction is that they feel that they have received some type of divine intervention. Krishna consciousness is all about divine intervention. We intervene in the material karma of an individual or the world through prasadam. They may perceive it just as food, something tasty, something delicious, something that will gratify their senses. But we know that that same food is a manifestation of the Lord's mercy, a form of intervention. The highest form of intervention in this age of Kali is the chanting of the holy names of Krishna. An intervention by mantra. Because literally every aspect of reality is swayed by mantra. Every single individual, as many individuals as there are on this planet, there are that many mantras in the world. Because everyone carries a mantra in their mind. Every single one of us, we have a mantra in the mind. And that mantra, it literally frames every single experience. Prabhupada talks about the poor fund of knowledge. People do not understand because they have a poor fund of knowledge. That knowledge which attaches itself to each and every object that we see, person that we associate with, and event that we experience. Nothing is experienced without a narrative. So the special quality of Shastra and mantra is it sets a narrative. It sets a narrative to every experience. Experiences are not aphilosophical. You experience something, that's not really so important. What's really important is the story that you build around your experience. And that is literally the single most important factor that determines our journey in this world and our journey back home, back to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So when we think about mantras, we should think that this is that Krishna, in the form of his holy name, is intervening. And when the mantra truly takes hold within the consciousness, then it shapes not only how we see situations and experiences, but it will actually shape the experiences that we have in our lives. By that mantra, we experience. Everything in our lives is based upon a narrative or a mantra that we are holding within our minds and holding within our consciousness. They're mundane mantras. So what Krishna consciousness is doing is saying, okay, replace those mundane mantras with a divine mantra. And just as mundane mantras They're literally like a GPS. They will move us into different positions in this material world. In exactly the same way, spiritual mantras, mantras consisting of the holy names of the Lord, will actually chalk a journey from where we are, literally all the way back to Goloka Vrindavan in the spiritual world. So in this next verse, text number 103, we have this Krishna Varnam verse. In this age of Kali, those who are intelligent perform the congregational chanting of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, worshipping the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who appears in this age, always describing the glories of Krishna. That incarnation is yellowish in hue and is always associated with his plenary expansions, such as Sri Nityananda Prabhu, and personal expansions such as Gadadhar, as well as his devotees and associates such as Sarup Damodar. See, this is very interesting. This first sentence, in this age of Kali, those who are intelligent. Right? So it will also be picked up in other places. Let's see. It is also mentioned in another place. Let's see where we go. I'll find the other place where it comes up. So I've read that twice. But either way, it's not actually so important. The point is that this intelligence has to be understood. What is it to actually be intelligent? You see, there's a statement, sumedashaha, right? Yajanti hi sumedashaha, su, very. Medashaha, very intelligent. We also see in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna uses a term, for example, when he's talking about those who worship the demigods, alpa medashaha, right? Those who have, you know, who are lacking in intelligence, little intelligence, alpa. What's the difference? Is it the case that every devotee is some kind of, philosophical genius, meaning that they have, you know, a tremendously high IQ and they have to turn down Oxford and Cambridge? It's not like that. And this is really important to understand, because we see so much confusion, even in the devotee communities, about this. There are many terminologies in Shastra which are defined in ways which are different to the mundane definition of the word. Intelligence is just one. When the scripture talks about intelligence, it does not mean just the ability to rationalize something. That's not our definition. When we talk about intelligence, we mean the ability to differentiate matter from spirit, right? That's one definition. But there's something even more specific. And this relates to this particular verse and many verses in the scripture when they talk about intelligence. Intelligence actually means the ability to come to the correct conclusion. Every devotee is sumedasha. Why? Because it's like this. If you had knowledge of literally every single experience that is possible within the material world, and if you were able to understand exactly what each experience would bring, right? So if I did this, this is what I would experience. If I did this, this is what I experienced. If I was with this person, this is what I would experience. If you were able to understand each and every experience in the material world, and were able to understand exactly what you could gain from literally every type of material pursuit, and if you were able to compare that to what you would gain by being in Krishna consciousness, practicing not just devotional service, practicing pure devotional service, chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, if you were to be able to check all the revealed literatures, all the different types of charity, sacrifices, sadhana, spiritual activities, and what they could give you. And if you were able to understand what they could give you in different contexts, in different ages, different times, different circumstances, you would come to one conclusion. And that conclusion is exactly the conclusion that we are reading in this particular verse. The conclusion is that if I look into and understand all the things which are offered in the world, all the things which are offered in scripture, well, I could gain how much work I would have to do if I could take all these things into consideration. And if I could weigh these different options up properly, my conclusion would be this, that I should perform the congregational chanting of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, worshipping the Supreme Personality of Godhead, That would be my conclusion. Literally, intelligence is intimately associated with this understanding of Siddhanta. It's not just Shastra. It's not just Shastra. It's coming to the correct conclusion of the Shastra. Yeah? This is why the devotee is Sumedasya, because in a sense, Krishna has done the homework for us. Right? So someone else has done the homework for us. Krishna, in full knowledge of every aspect of the teachings, in full knowledge of everything, you say, look, I've taken into account your qualification. I've taken into account what's going on in Kali Yuga. I've taken into account the atmosphere, the environment, and taking all those things to account, I recommend that you should do this. It's just like sometimes now, you know, you have these companies and their whole business model. I'll give you a better example. My wife is looking to buy an iPhone. Okay. So she contacted the Apple and they're known for their customer service. Many other companies, what they'll try and do is they don't want to put any money into customer service. What they want to do is you have to struggle, go on the website, you have to find all the information, you have to do the comparison for yourself. If your technology breaks down, you have to find someone who can fix it. But the reason why Apple makes so much money is because they're very intelligent. They realize what really causes people pain is having to do all this analysis for themselves, right? So we can charge them a premium, and we can use that premium to give them very good customer service. So when they're confused about the technology is not working, rather than looking for different people to fix it, they just go back to the store where they bought it from and we'll fix it there and then. We take away this. We take away this thing that people do not have in Kali Yuga, which is headspace. So my wife was looking to buy an iPhone. So she calls them up. And what do? They talk her through the different options and they understand her situation and say, look, I get where you're coming from. For someone like you, based upon your situation and what you want to use the phone for, I recommend this particular model. Right? Someone else has done the analysis for us. Because, and it's so amazing, because Krishna also knew that in Kali Yuga, people in this age are not philosophical. Right? I'll be very honest with you. It's so funny. When I was thinking about giving class this morning, I was almost going to tell you, I'm not going to tell you any stories. Right? You may not even get any jokes, because I'm fully aware that in Kali Yuga, why is it that they said that Mahabharata is very popular in Kali Yuga? Because Mahabharata, what is it? There's sex, there's violence, there's intrigue, right? It's like a movie, right? So it's a narrative, it's a story. Because it's like, you know, something's going on, right? Because people are not so much into philosophy in Kali Yuga. They're more into entertainment. They want entertainment. So the headspace isn't there. The entertainment is because we already have so many things to think about. In the modern world right now, there's a big move towards what they call it minimalism. And there's also a big move towards what they call stoicism. So people are now moving away from a lifestyle where there's so much complexity, because they know it actually causes a lot of disturbance to the mind. So they want to go into the opposite direction. Let's minimize stuff. Let's keep life simple. I don't want to have to think, you know, about every single decision. What should I wear? Which apps should I be, you know, downloading on my phone? You know, how do I get this done? Because life is already encroaching so much on the mental space. So Krishna understands this is the age of Kali. Manda sumanda manda bhagya. Huh? People are already disturbed, unintelligent. So what do? We make it very simple for them. You don't have to figure it all out. I will give you one thing that you need to do and do well. Congregational chanting of the holy names of Krishna. That will deliver everyone. So the real understanding of intelligence is the ability to come to the correct conclusion. The ability to come to the correct conclusion. And Srila Prabhupada has written the teachings in such a way that it completely supports that. Because the moment you come to Krishna consciousness, you're literally given on day one everything that you need, everything that we need to go back to the spiritual world. And it's really important to understand that, to understand the compassion of our founder Acharya, the brilliance the brilliance of Srila Prabhupada. Prabhupada is like a living example of personalism. He's so attentive and so deep in his empathy and compassion that he is literally, what is it they say, paraduka duki kripam buddhir. The ability to feel, literally, the happiness, the distress, but more so, the situation of a living entity. We say that the pure devotee is more merciful than the Lord. What do we mean by that? That pure devotee comes amongst us. Yeah? Even they're covered by the spiritual energy, not the material energy, but by being covered by the spiritual energy, they have a semblance of what it means to be in this material world. They're here so that they can relate to us and we can relate to them in some way. In some way. If you look very carefully, not just the teachings of Prabhupada, the teachings are important, but there's something more important than the teachings. What's more important than the teachings is the teachings when they are personalized and embodied in an individual that you can relate to. Who you can relate to and who can reach out to you and give you a tangible experience that there must be a Supreme Lord who actually loves you. So you can actually feel it. It's tangible. It's something, because when you read it in the books, it may exist on the level of your consciousness, on the level of your intelligence or mind. But when a pure devotee reaches out to you, then it really immediately hits the heart to the extent that we are open-hearted. And maybe this is a good point to go to this point that is brought up in this dialogue by Gopinathacharya, which I thought was very, very instrumental. Gopinathacharya is saying here, this is verse, what, text number 105, there is no need to quote so much evidence from the Shastras, for you are a very dry speculator. There is no need to sow seeds in barren land. This is our issue. We may think he's speaking to someone else. He's speaking to us. It is not enough to have the absolute truth. That is not enough. Our process is bottom up and top down. Okay? Top down means what? It means this descent of mercy. The teachings, the Maha Mantra, the association of devotees, the prasadam, the Archavigraha. We didn't make it happen. We didn't make Krishna give his mercy. He came. Someone reached out and said, look, this is Krishna consciousness. This is something that you should be doing. So that is mercy. It is a descent of grace that comes into our environment, into our life space. But there is also bottom up, where we are trying to cultivate the soil of the heart. When we are trying to cultivate the correct consciousness, the consciousness that is required to receive that particular mercy and to make that seed of mercy fructify. That is the real point, actually. So even everyone may receive an opportunity, that's mercy. What people do with the opportunity, how we take advantage of the opportunity, that is down to us. One of the things that stop us taking advantage of the opportunity is our two things, our material attachments, and the root of those material attachments is our lack of humility. Due to a lack of humility, we hold back from accepting the full conclusions of the Shastra. So consider the conclusions of the Shastra like a stream. The stream is running down. And it's running down and it will eventually meet the ocean. Okay? So the stream is like the Shastra. The ocean is like the conclusions of the Shastra, the Siddhanta. So what happens is that stream, it can become blocked. So we read something and then we get attached to one aspect which supports what we want to do. So we say, okay, we'll stop there, right? We'll stop there. That's good enough. So we have a very good example, Srimad Bhagavad Gita. In Bhagavad Gita, you'll find many different instructions from Krishna. and many different levels of bhakti, right? Some levels, you know, whatever you want to do, literally whatever you want to do, you can do that as an offering for me, right? One level, right? But the last instruction, which Prabhupada, by the way, says is the best, Savadam Pratyaja Mame Kam Sharanam Vraja Aham Tvam Sava Papi Bhyo Moksha Yashami Masucha. He says, abandon all varieties of religion and surrender unto me. Yeah? Last instruction. That instruction is not the same as previous instructions. It's not you do whatever you want and then you offer that to me. Last instruction, you do what I tell you to do. So if we start at one level, but if we do that level properly, then over time there should be a greater degree of surrender. Yeah? There should be the stream should reach the ocean. The stream should reach the ocean. But to do that, we need to have that openness. This is what I mean by humility. When there's a lack of humility, instead of saying, I'm attached, so I'm acting at this level, and I'm purifying myself to come to another level, instead it's like, no, whatever I'm doing, that's fine. You know, I'm probably going to go back to Goloka Vrindavan in maybe half an hour, maybe 50 minutes. I'll make it 50 minutes. We'll chill out for a bit. We'll have a pizza in the manor shop, and then I'll go back. Yeah. So we distort the teachings by attachment. You see? So humility means truthfulness. Okay, this is the standard, and this is where I am. And it can be, in Kali Yuga, it can be painful, but it's also a real blessing. Because when there's that humility, there is a lack of duplicity. When there is a lack of duplicity, Krishna is pleased. There are so many exemplars for this, right? One that comes to mind, Dhruva Maharaj. Narada Muni tells him, look, just let it go, dude. Right? You know, I know that you're upset, just let it go. And he's it's so interesting. And Lord Chaitanya loved this pastime. It is so interesting. What does Dhruva Maharaj say? He says, I know I should, but I can't. I know I should let it go, but I can't. I've got this attachment. But because he's honest and he's determined and he's sincere, he still achieves the darshan of the Lord. Krishna's not like us, right? He's very, very compassionate, but we have to be open to his compassion. We have to be open. He wants to deliver us more than we want to go back, but we have to just say yes to the mercy, yeah? and be honest. It is so interesting. You can literally tell what an individual's attachment is by the way that they give class. Yeah? You can literally tell, because the class may say one thing, and then they'll pull the emphasis to what works for them. Like if you listen carefully, you can hear it. Oh, okay. The class said this, right? But we're going to get it. But this go. But the class, the emphasis will go in this direction. Huh? Our process. You should be very clear. What our goal is. Our goal isn't even to practice. Our goal in Krishna consciousness, and we should be very, very clear about the goal, what we're trying to achieve. We are trying to develop the same love for Krishna that is held within the hearts of the residents of Vrindavan. This is actually what Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu came to give. Very, very powerful. Therefore, Prabhupada says, engaging in this Sankirtan Yajna is non-different from entering into Rasa Leela. It is the qualification for understanding the Lord. And Krishna will give. But we have to be honest. And we have to do everything within our power to apply ourselves to the process that by the mercy of the Lord, which will come through the intimate devotees of the Lord, that we will be released back home, back to Godhead. We'll just look at one or two other places in this series of verses, and then we'll open up for questions. So Gopinath Acharya says exactly this in the next verse, 106. When the Lord will be pleased with you, you will also understand these conclusions and will quote from the Shastras. That's the point. The understanding that we gain is a gift also. We make the endeavor, but the mercy perfects the endeavor. That's the difference. There is mercy and there's effort and mercy. The effort shows that I want it. The mercy is required to actually be given it. an analogy. I'm not sure if you've ever had this experience, but I remember sometimes it was Christmas and, you know, the parents like, we'll buy you this, you know, but you, or even that's a gift, but you do something for it. So let's say I'm going to do the washing up every week, right? I'm a young child. I'm going to wash all the dishes every day for the next 2 weeks, 4 weeks, whatever it is. Now, and then the promise is, okay, if you do that, we'll buy you a BMX bike. You know, let's give an example. Now, the thing is, if I was doing that washing up as a job, the monetary value of the effort that I was pulling in would not be enough to give me or to go to the store myself. If I was getting paid for that job, I would not earn the money to go to the store after washing the dishes for a period of time in order to actually gain that particular item. All right, so I can't say it's me. I didn't earn that particular item. At the same time, if I don't do my part, then the addition is not given. So there's an intermediary. There is an intermediary between the effort and the mercy. That intermediary is the Lord and his devotees. They amplify the little that we do. In fact, what the devotees do, they take our offering from the material platform to the spiritual platform. When we go on the altar, when we cook something, we offer it through the parampara. The offering goes through the parampara. The offering is added to by the parampara. And ultimately, by their mercy, it goes before the Lord. And that is the understanding. And everything that we've understood correctly is mercy. Krishna explicitly makes this point. Savasya chaham ridishani vishto mata smriti gyanam apohanam cha. Vedescha sarve aham eva vedyo vedantakrit vedavit eva chaham. He gives what? He gives knowledge, remembrance, and forgetfulness. So if you want to remember, he'll help you to remember. If you want to forget, he will help you, he will help us to forget. So our desire is an integral part of the process. It's not just, do you want to know Krishna? It is, how much do you want to know Krishna? It's not just, do you want to go back home, back to Godhead? It is, how much do you want to go back home, back to Godhead? In the material world, we have competing desires. Every single devotee who comes to Krishna consciousness, they do want Krishna. They do want to go back to Godhead. That's the category, right? That's the contract. But there's a fine print on the contract. The fine print is, yes, I want to go back to Godhead. Then Krishna asks the question, how badly? Yeah? Because in the material world, you have competing desires. Yeah, I want to go back to Godhead. I also want this, though. Right? I also want to do this. I'd like to go back to God, but I also want this, this, and this as well. You know? So this is what's really going on in the heart. We have competing desires. Yeah? You know, sometimes we may even pray to Krishna, Krishna, please, you know, I do want to go back. I want to surrender to you, but not yet. Not yet. Right? I'll get back to you as to when exactly I want to surrender. So we're like Pariksit Maharaj. Yeah? He understood he was going to die in a certain number of days. Yeah? We're the same. We're going to die in a number of days, in just any number of days. So the magic happens when we utilize the time between now and when we leave the world. We utilize that time as deeply as possible to really prepare ourselves to go back. And we don't know the date, by the way. But we do know the destination is that we will, if we are perfected or if we have done everything we can and we are able to receive the mercy of the Lord, we can have an extraordinary future. You just need to really understand this and to meditate on this. If you hear, and this it begins here, by the way, if you hear about the nature of the spiritual world, if you hear about the nature of the spiritual world and the spiritual platform from people who have a taste, who have love for that particular platform, then what what's exist, if you hear with the right mood, with a sincere and humble mood. And by the way, humble mood means the mood that you cultivate moment to moment. It's not just what happens in the class. If you look, if you examine consciousness carefully, what happens in the Bhagavatam class is what happened outside of the class. What happens in the hours of chanting is what happened outside of the hours of chanting. Right? This modern materialistic idea mechanistic idea. Mechanistic means everything is separated pieces. It is false. The Vedic understanding is Brahman, meaning that everything is connected. Everything is Krishna's energy. So there is no disconnected area of life. If I'm abusive or offensive to you, right? If I speak harshly, rudely about you, that impacts on my chanting. That impacts on my reading. That impacts on my hearing. That actually impacts on my ability to be enthusiastic in spiritual life. So everything is intimately connected. From how you treat the person that you see at work, how you treat the devotees, it all plays into how I read the literature, how I attend the class, how I deal with my deities, how I chant the holy name of the Lord. Very, very powerful. It is all interconnected. And that is just the beauty of it all, if we take it seriously. Maybe we'll just go to one other place. We'll touch upon something from the verse in the purple, the last verse in purple. In almost all cases, whatever learned Brahmanas speak becomes accepted. Nothing is impossible for one who takes shelter of my illusory energy and speaks under her influence. Interesting. In almost all cases, whatever learned Brahmanas speak becomes accepted. Of course, not now. So we don't have that problem. Okay, so the point is that in Kali Yuga, let's make it more broad. This idea of authority. I remember, all of Prabhupada's classes are brilliant. I was listening to one class, this was years ago. Prabhupada was talking about what happened in India and how other religions took hold. He explained it's just so insightful. It really left an impression in my mind. So he was explaining how the Brahmanas they abused their power. Right. So he explained that what would happen is if Shudras even walked by them or their shadow passed them, they would have such a negative reaction. They'd just go and bathe and so on. Like, you know, you guys are disgusting. You know, I have to go and bathe myself. So the Muslims, when they came, they observed what was going on. Right, so Prabhupada explains this in one class. They observed what was going on and they saw, look, the Brahmanas are mistreating these other people. So they went to the Shudras, who are the majority in any society, and they said to them, look, just look how your own people treat you. Your own people treat you like dirt. If you convert to us, if you convert to our religion, there's brotherhood. We will give you dignity and treat you properly. Huh? In the modern world, you're seeing there's a huge dynamic now where there's a huge attack on hierarchy, right? And there's a real attempt to try and make everything the same, right? We're all the same, right? And we are all the same spiritually, right? But there's an attack on the idea of difference socially, right? And if you look at it compassionately, you can completely understand why people are doing it. It's wrong in the sense that hierarchy is natural, but they're attacking it because in the material world, people have had so much of an abusive experience of hierarchy, right? That someone's in a position of power and they use it to lord it over other people. And then in Kali Yuga, because of the mode of passion, rather than having benevolent hierarchy, they say, okay, hierarchy is wrong, so let's just get rid of the whole thing. Which of course doesn't work. So you have three different modes. In the mode of ignorance, we just try and destroy hierarchy completely. In the mode of passion, you have hierarchy, which is exploitative. So I've got more power and I'm going to use my power to actually take advantage of you. So the Vedic version, it mirrors the nature of reality. So we have hierarchy, which is service oriented. Right? So you have a position of authority, yeah, you better serve other people. That you have power because your power is there for you to be responsible for the well-being of other people, right? The power has to be used for service. And if you do that, if that model is placed again in society, then no one will have an issue with authority. In fact, essentially, even now, people, they don't know it, but people don't have an issue with authority. They have an issue with exploitative authority. That's what causes people to feel disgust. If you have an authority and their power is continually wielded in such a way that you are looked after, you're benefited, you grow, no one has an issue with authority. No one. And in the purport here, just touch upon this and we'll open up for questions. What Prabhupada is really speaking to, and he's taking the cue from the verse, is that when, because we say Brahmins, we can say authorities. When authorities misuse their power, it causes a lot of disgust and distrust. It's so interesting. You will sometimes see that devotees who are very much comfortable with authority, they tend to be devotees who had good experiences with their first authorities, i.e. the parents. And so because the parents were benevolent authorities, they go out into the world and they have a natural samskar, which predisposes them towards accepting authority. Of course, authority, they should also use their discrimination. We should all do that. But there's more open-heartedness in that particular area. And the opposite is also true. Where there was bad experiences with initial authorities, you see it play out. Where people have less inclination to really accept authority, which is unfortunate. The other thing I'll end with, and then we'll open up for questions, is that this idea... Actually, no, let's just stop there. We've covered quite a few things and it's 8:30. So let's open up and see what questions that you have.
Thank you, Bhutabhan Prabhu. Wonderful class. We have a few questions on the chat. Prashant Prabhu asks that in regards to preaching, is there a certain type of importance on a particular activity? For example, is there a comparison between book distribution and Harinam, or do they have the same effect? Because it seems Srila Prabhupada would stress book distribution. Mm-hmm. Also, it seems if someone receives a book, they can take it with them. If someone hears Harinam, they may just go on and carry on with their life.
Okay. So I will answer like this. It's not an either or. It's a both and. But what sits beneath both activities is purity, actually. When you're doing a service, it's actually the purity with which that service is done which makes a big difference. There's different stages of potency depending on our spiritual progress. In the beginning stages, to be honest, we don't really make devotees. In our beginning stages in devotional life, the potency may not be so strong in that particular individual, but they should still preach because it helps to bring more potency and more purity. What technically happens in the earlier stages is that we're stimulating the devotion someone already has. So when you reach out to everyone, someone may become a devotee. Actually, that person may have had a lot of Sukriti from their previous life. So what you've done is you've reminded them, or you've kind of reminded them, hey, you know what? You've got some money in the bank, right? That Sukriti is like, it's credit, spiritual credit. You remind them, you know what? You have a bank account and there's money sitting in your bank account. Okay, so that's in our neophyte stages. In the advanced stages, even if they have no money in the bank, you have so much purity. Bhaktivinoda Thakur writes about this, and he writes about the different levels of potency of devotees at different stages of devotion. So, for example, a prema bhakti can give love for Krishna to anyone. He has it, so he can give it, or she has it, so she can give it. So, depending on the purity, that actually has a huge impact upon the quality of what we can give. It's so amazing. So someone like Prabhupada, you have to really understand what Prabhupada was. I mean, a spiritual genius. He'll be speaking to someone who has no devotion, no pure, no credit, no Sukriti. And what's happening is, in real time, their bank account is going from zero to a million, depending on how receptive they are. And it's not just that. Because the pure devotee is a mercy manifestation of the Lord, he also does something very unique, very special. He is so loving, so kind, and so caring that people are inspired to surrender to what he has to say. So you have two effects. you have a subtle spiritual effect whereby his presence is just immediately raising their sukriti. The more they're receptive, the more they're submissive, the more they're in the mood of service to this great devotee, the more that goes into their spiritual bank account. It accelerates from zero to a million quick. But also, he will deal with them so sincerely, because he's inspired by that pure devotion, that love. This is my brother and sister. This is Krishna's part and parcel. This is a member of my family, and they're struggling. They're suffering here. Right? He will deal with them in such heartbreaking affection and humility that they'll feel like, my God, this person is so kind, so genuine, so authentic, so concerned for my well-being. I have to reciprocate with this person. Prabhupada was giving a class, and he was speaking about the varnas, and he was talking about the first class man, second class, all this kind of stuff. And there were people in the audience. They were becoming envious. Right? They were getting irritated. So one of them challenged Prabhupada. They said, Swami, of course, you're right, because you're a first class man, aren't you, right? Prabhupada stopped, right? And you can actually see he had tears. He was crying. He had tears in his eyes. He said, you don't understand. He said, I'm a fifth class man because I'm the servant of everyone. And you can't fake that. You can't fake that. He's there on the Vyasasan giving a class, but his consciousness is one simply of being the most menial servant of every single person that he comes across. You can't fake that type of humility. It is a compassion and a humility which has no end, eternal. And he feels that on a moment-to-moment basis. Extraordinary. And so these factors make a huge difference. So it's not one or the other, it's both. But what I would say is, I would reframe it, try and do your service with purity. Right? If we really want to help people, let us make a real endeavor to become pure. Don't do devotional service for a show. Don't do it for a performance. Right? Do it with a genuine motive. The bhakti is also in the attitude. It's not just a mechanical activity, but do it and try and do it in the mood of Trinada Pisunichano. I'm simply trying to deliver the message as a menial servant of Guru, of Prabhupada, of the previous Acharyas, ultimately of Gaur Nitai, Shishi Radha Shamasunda. Okay.
What an amazing response. Thank you so much. That was very heart-touching, very nicely delivered. Thank you. Sachinanda Karuna Prabhu says, thanks for the beautiful teachings. I heard in a class yesterday that Krishna makes you come after him. We surrender. But Chaitanya is different. Krishna makes you come after him. We surrender. But Chaitanya is different. He comes after you to give mercy. So how do we apply this knowledge? We still have to surrender fully to Chaitanya.
Yeah, so basically what that means is that he makes it much easier for you. He makes it much easier for us, actually. You know, he makes it much easier for us. Because if you look and do a comparison as to the qualities of the practices in previous ages, I mean, these are rigorous things. We, to be honest with you, we should relish spiritual life. You become more enthusiastic the more that you deeply understand what you're doing. You know, what happens in our spiritual practice is the following. There's a handover, just like in the Olympics. So you'll do the relay. So in the Olympics, they have the relay race. So you'll have some person who will run a certain length, and then they'll pass the baton onto someone else. The person grabs the baton. The person actually starts running, and then the other person comes up beside them. They grab the baton, then they carry on running. And they do the same thing, and it's whoever finishes the race first. So something similar happens in our spiritual practice. If you chant sincerely, properly, I mean actually sincerely, it will inspire within the heart a genuine desire to hear and understand about Krishna and associate even deeply. If you associate deeply, it will inspire within the heart a real desire to chant properly and to read and hear about Krishna, right? If you read Prabhupada's books sincerely, properly, with a desire to really hear what he has to say, not just what we want, but what he wants to tell us. It will inspire within the heart a sincere desire to chant. There will be a handover. The Srimad Bhagavatam will inspire you to chant the holy names. The holy names will inspire you to hear and read the Srimad Bhagavatam. Right? The association of pure devotees will inspire you to do both reading and hearing. There's a handover. The limbs of bhakti are actually, they cooperate with each other and they work together, especially Shravanam and Kirtanam, especially the hearing and the chanting. They will actually inspire us in other ways. And I mean, there is so much to look forward to. I can tell you, I mean, we all know from Prabhupada's books, there's so much to look forward to. You know, there's so much to look forward to. This devotional service is like an ocean. It just requires us to be sincere. And if we can't be sincere, we should pray for sincerity. We should beg for the sincerity. You see, it's like this. In the material world is like an ocean. In the ocean, you can swim, right? On land, swimming will do nothing for you. So in the material endeavor, our endeavor, it's actually by endeavor that something may come. On the spiritual level, you have to beg. The endeavor is to beg. The swimming works in the ocean. It does not work on land. Krishna consciousness is ultimately a gift. It is literally divine grace. You have to beg. I don't deserve it. I don't have it. What is it that's said by our acharyas? Patita pavana hetu tapa avatar. Mo samo patita prabhu napaya beara. Lord Chaitanya, you've come to deliver the most fallen person, right? How do we enlist for that mercy? We enlist for that mercy by really being by understanding and situating ourselves in that mood of humility. Hey, yeah, you come to live most fallen. Yeah, that's me. That's me. Right? That's I've got that. Look, it's on my t-shirt. I'm the most fallen. Please help me. Yeah? I often see devotees trying to use their spiritual practice and their spiritual life to gain prestige and status. And you can kind of see you've misunderstood the teaching. You've misunderstood the teaching. You're meant to become a beggar. The more you become, so what happens is the more you become a beggar, the more the Lord will pick us up. It really is that simple. You want to become a beggar. And the Lord, he is sitting with the beggars, right? Just like that pastime. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he's sitting in the place where the Mayavadis, they wash their feet, right? Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has come as in the Bhakta avatar. He's come as a devotee. So he is in that mood. He is in that mood of begging. I want Krishna. I don't have Krishna. Vipralamba. So we're meant to be, and that is the mood of all of our acharyas, by the way. And that is the mood that we're meant to be. The coordinates are below. That is where Krishna is coming to pick up everyone in this Kali Yuga.
Wow, powerful, Prabhu. Just last couple of questions. Romney says that everything you have said is so relevant to life. I would like to let go of some material attachments, but I find it hard. I'm one of those people who says, I'll do it soon, excuse. How can I get the strength to let go?
Okay, so we don't have strength. But the strength is unlimited and the strength comes from Krishna. See, this is why humility is so important, because humility allows us to see the truth of our own hearts and our own consciousness. Yeah, there was a morning walk. Prabhupada was walking with the devotees and at one point he just stuck his cane in the ground. He said, the problem is that none of you believe in Krishna. You know? See, we don't really believe that we'll be happy by surrender. We think that there'll be something else that's going to make us happy. Okay. Dangerous belief. Dangerous belief to have. Okay, but the point is that what we don't have, if we're honest about it, we can ask Krishna, we can ask the devotees for it. I know I don't have it, but I know that I should have it. And this is really important, as a mood of regret, I'll tell you something that happened. Something that happened to someone I know. I don't know who it was, but I was told about this by one devotee. So there was one devotee, not in the UK, in another country, a very sincere devotee. And they were, they had this understanding, which will happen to all of us as we progress. At one point, there's a very deep understanding that, you know what, I've really mistreated Krishna. I've really been rude. I've been very offensive, very rejectful, very kind of neglectful of him. And this devotee, they were feeling that, and they had a very intense sense. You know, my dear Lord, I've treated you so badly. You know, for not just this lifetime, for lifetimes, I've been so unashamedly disrespectful, neglectful. You've come after me many times, and I've always ignored you. I've rejected you so much. And this devotee was feeling an intense sense of pain, regret, you know. And I mean, I won't go into the details, but when they had that deep sense of regret, they had a certain kind of, you know, revelation or experience. The point I'm going to make is that we should feel that, you know, and that's good. It's good if we feel it, but feel it to the extent that it becomes a catalyst to practice and more deeply and become more serious. If it becomes like some kind of depressive episode, then it's wrong. You're not taking it in the right way. We take different experiences, but we should take everything as a catalyst to become more Krishna conscious, not more than, especially negative emotions. We don't ruminate in them. We don't wallow within them, but we use everything as a catalyst to become more serious. So the point is, if I'm honest and I see, okay, I've got no devotion, and I've been practicing for all this time, I've got no devotion, I still have these material attachments. If we're honest about it and have a mood of regret, I'm sorry that I'm still like this. In fact, I'm embarrassed. I'm still like this. Yeah? Then with that honesty, that humility, and that regret, we can also call out to the Lord feelingly. Anyone can pray. What is it that this first canto Bhagavatam, Kunti's prayers, and she makes this point that that one who's so materially saturated cannot call out to you with real feeling. Huh? People think that the sign of the Lord's mercy is that you have so much externally. No, wrong. That may or may not be there. The undeniable sign of mercy is that you have so much internally, right? You have a lot internally. You have a real desire to know Krishna. That's a sign that you've been actually blessed, right? Surrender is a gift. It's not even because I endeavored for it, therefore I become surrendered. You don't make yourself surrendered. You do everything within your power to do the best that you can to read, to hear, to chant, to associate, and to serve. You do everything in your power with a mood of sincere humility and begging. This Trinada Pisuni Cheno. In the writings of the Acharyas, they explain how the different verses of Shikshashikam relate to different stages of devotion. Trinada Pisuni Cheno relates to Nishta. And from Nishta, it is an elevated, it is a fast track all the way to Prema. So this third verse of Shikshashikam, humility, tolerance, respecting other people, not expecting respect for yourself. If we cultivate these things, go down. I'm a beggar. I'm not more. I'm not bigger. I'm not better. I'm less than. Not in a debilitating way. It means that I'm insignificant before the Lord. But he's so kind and I'm your part and parcel. Please help me. Prabhupada says in one place, the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, translation, my dear Lord, please accept me. I've rejected you for so many lifetimes. I'm sorry. And there's no excuses. It's not because of my mom. It's not because of my dad. It's not because of this authority. It was me. It was me. I did it. It was me. I take full responsibility. I'm sorry. But this material world has nothing for me. And I'm sorry I'm still here. Please help me. Please help me. So that should be the mood. And if we have that mood, if we have the mood of a beggar, we'll be picked up again, you know? And so if we can't cry, we should cry that we cannot cry, and we should pray in that mood. I'm sorry. I'm in a bad situation and it's no one else's fault. I did it. But there's no one else to help me. You please help me. So yeah, like that.
Wow, Prabhu, so much. Thank you. you've actually answered also the next question as a result of your response just there. I'll just mention what Santosh Prabhu says on the comment there. He says, Hare Krishna Prabhuji, very nice class. You mentioned that some say they are not ready yet. What circumstances will make a dramatic impact to them? That there is no better time than now, because time and tide waits for no one. Thank you. That response you gave was sufficient for that also. Thank you so much, Prabhuji. And what can I say? We would like to continue these conversations more and more, but unfortunately, Kala, the time ticks away very, very fast when you're absorbed in this nectarian katha that you've taken us on a journey, Bhuta Bhavana Prabhu. I wish to thank you again. And please, whenever Kamal Prabhu requests you to come back and share some nectar with us like you've done today, please say yes. And please come and see us again. We really, really miss your association. We do still miss your association. So thank you for taking us on this amazing journey.
It'll be good when we can openly associate more in the future, but we're always more than happy to try and come and serve you. And hopefully by your blessings, we can make some advancement.